we come to this portion of Scripture where it has been considered the most important chapter of the entire Bible. You might say, well, that's quite a tall statement. Well, there's quite a tall order that's presented in the book of Revelation chapter 5, and that is where we left off last time. John was looking across the heavenly host and those of the earth and those in the spirit realm are under the earth, and there was this question asked, who is worthy to take the scroll, the seven-sealed scroll, from the hand of him who sits on the throne? And John says, as he looked around throughout all of creation, the angelic host, throughout all the universe, there was not found one person worthy to take the scroll out of the hand of God the Father and to open or to loose its seals. And if you were not here, you're going to ask the question, what in the world is this scroll regarding the seals? Well, get the CD that we just got done talking about and listen to it and catch up. But in a nutshell, it is this. When Adam sinned, he, so to speak, took the escrow papers of the earth and he forfeited them into the hands of Satan. And the Bible says in numerous places, referring to Satan, the devil, that he is the god of this world, a little g in that G-O-D, but he's the ruler of the prince of the powers that be, that he is the prince of the air. He's the one that wreaks havoc in the earth. And in a very true way, Satan has sway. He has, so to speak, 51% of the controlling powers that are in this world. That explains a lot. And we talked about that last time as to why the world is so messed up. Many people will blame God. Why this? Why that? The truth is, Satan is wreaking havoc in the earth. And the next question you might have, which is a really reasonable question, why doesn't God do something about it? Oh, He has, He is, and He will. And it's the He will part that I really like. Pastor, are you into fire and brimstone? No, but I am when it lands on Satan's head. Listen, we've read the book, and we're reading the book. Are you reading the Bible, everybody? Are you doing it? Are you doing it? Listen, for those of you who've missed, remember the rule. If you've missed the day-by-day reading through the Bible, by the way, it's online now. If you happen to be traveling somewhere in the world, log on to our website, and you can still keep up with this. But if you've missed a few days, remember, start today. That's the cool thing about it. Don't miss, start today. If you miss, get back in it. If you have time to catch up, do it later. But stay current with the rest of the body. By the way, we are now approaching, you have purchased 2,600 Bibles. And you're reading through them day by day. And that's a great, great thing. Why do I bring that up? Because we have read or we're reading the Bible from cover to cover. And when you come to the end of the book of Revelation, and you come to the end of the chapter of the book of Revelation, we win. Satan loses, the score definitely is in our favor. So this morning, if you're taking notes, I encourage you to do that. As we looked at Revelation chapter 5 this morning, verses 8 to 14, the title of the message is On Your Mark, Get Set, Fall Down. Because that's what we're going to see. As those who are in heaven and those that worship the Lord will fall down and give Him their love and adoration. Before we get into it, do you remember this show, some of you? By the way, since I've seen you last, I had a birthday, and that birthday means that I'm a little bit older, which when I bring things up like I'm about to do, makes me feel really, really old. Do you remember a show called To Tell the Truth? Remember that when they'd all walk in and there was a panel for those of you who are under 50 or something, or I don't know. But here's how it went. There would be a panel. Most of them would be like movie stars or somebody. They're on a panel. There's about five or six of them. And they would have their little sheet of paper. They would be ready to write things down. And then they would open a door and about five or six people would walk in. And they would take their seats and they would sit down. And then the host would say, now, you are, and he looks to the contestants that walked in, you are Joe Christian. And we want to know a little bit about you, and our panel's going to guess who the real Joe Christian is. And really, one of them was the real Joe Christian. All of the rest of them were imposters, and they would do their best to fake you out. And as they would try to fake you out, whoever faked out the most people in the end with the score won some kind of a prize, you know? But then in the end, remember, anybody remember? in the end, the host would say, "Will the real Joe Christian please stand up?" And they would go like this. Remember how they would kind of do that little thing? They're like, "Who?" And you're like, "Who is it? It's him." "No." And the guy would almost stand up and they'd sit back down. And then some guy would just funny, just stand up. And then they would say, "Yes, this is the real Joe Christian. And this is what he's accomplished in his life. He didn't do all that much for, you know, saving the world. And he didn't do all that much in cleaning the church. He didn't do all that much in tithing. He didn't do all that much in children's ministry. He didn't do all that much in this. But you know what the real Joe Christian did? He worshiped and loved the Lord God Almighty." And everybody would say, "Oh, you know, and that's tremendous." And the real Joe Christian would stand up. And that's what we see in heaven in Revelation chapter 5, is that the real Christians in the end, they will stand up to give God glory and they will fall down to worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's a tremendous thing. Revelation chapter 5, you can follow along with me, verse 8. John says, "Now when he, Jesus, had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb," that's Jesus Christ, "which having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.' Then," he says, "I looked," verse 11, "and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" Verse 13, "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that is in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.'" Then the four living creatures, I love that word "then." You should circle it. Then, only then. The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped Him who lives forever and ever. This morning we're going to look at a few things. We will not get all the way through this. It's too glorious. It's too fantastic. But we're going to get into enough that it's my heart's desire that A, if you're a Christian, provokes you to more passionate worship. B, if you're not a Christian, that you would join us in falling down, as it were, to worship this God who says that He has loved you with an everlasting love. This God who is holy. This God who sent His Son to the cross to die for your sin and mine in totality. All sin. That it's this God that came. The Bible says that we, John speaks, we beheld His glory, the only Son of God, the begotten or glorified is the word Son of God. We beheld His glory. And it's the fact that God, and the word is tabernacled, lived, dwelt among us. John says, we saw Him. We touched Him. We heard Him. The Bible says, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was revealed to mankind in the flesh. He is the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. So on your mark, get set, fall down. Look at verses 8 through 10. On your mark, that is this. Point number one, direct your eyes toward heavenly sights. Put your citizenship, your attention, your mind in heaven. That's where we're going. And John is telling us, and he opens up by saying here in verse 8, "Now when He," that is the Lamb, Jesus Christ, "had taken the scroll, the living creatures, four of them, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each of them having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." What do we learn from that? That the first thing that we realize about getting on our mark, and I'll explain what that means in a moment, that by getting on our mark, we focus on the fact that Jesus Christ is the object of our affection. Christian, you need to write that down almost right now in your diary, in your note-taking, or in the margins of your Bible. You need to ask yourself that question. As a Christian, is Jesus Christ the focal point, the object of my affection? Why is that important? Because if Christ is the object of your affection, guess what? You are going to join a crowd of people in heaven who will be worshiping Him for all eternity. Well, what if Jesus is kind of on a... Look, Jesus does not want to be number one on a list of 10. He wants to be number one on a list of one. No other gods before me, says the Scripture. He and He alone is to be worshipped. We see angels worshiping Him. We see the heavenly host worshiping Him. We see the elders worshiping Him in heaven. And we see all of the redeemed worshiping Christ in heaven. And it's the will of God the Father that you and I worship His Son, Jesus Christ. It's a great shift that we see here beginning at verse 8, though. And I want you to mark it that way. When the word here in verse 8 says now, you should mark it. You should circle it and highlight it, because it means that there's been a complete and radical presentation, announcement. There's, as it were, a flash. You know, you don't notice clouds so much at night because it's dark. But when a lightning bolt flashes out of that cloud, it gets your attention, doesn't it? Why? Because it has interrupted what looks or what has been gloomy and foreboding. That's exactly true with this little word now. It's so important. Why? Because when He says now, when He, that is Jesus, took the scroll out of the hand of Him who sat on the throne, it deals with the first seven verses of chapter 5. Remember, John was weeping. He was weeping, and we saw that the word in the Greek in the original Scripture means that he was heaving convulsively. He was sobbing with great, great concern that there was nobody able. Even though John knew, because he's an old man now, he knew that Jesus had risen from the dead. He saw that. He had spoken to Christ in his earthly life after the cross. After the tomb. He saw Christ ascend. But when John is given this heavenly revelation of the things to come, so lost is the world. And I know some people in here maybe are listening. You don't want to hear this, but it is true. Please understand, the world's lost. That's why it struggles the way that it does. It's trying to find its way. That's why the world tries everything it can to try to pull off some sort of sense. Try this. Snort this. Shoot this up. Drink this. Hold on to this. Sit on this crystal. Rub this rock. Look to that star. Get into the horoscope. Read this. What is the world saying? The world is saying this. We're in an absolute panic. We don't have the answers. Before we have a heart attack, we'll try everything we can. And as I've said before, it cracks me up. We've got radio telescopes looking out into space. One of the most sensitive listening spots is in Hawaii, looking out to space up there, looking for intelligent life. And I told you before, I want God, it's just one prayer, Lord, just one prayer. Either part a cloud or rip open the universe or get a big zipper, stick his face through and say, hey, I'm right here, that intelligent life you're looking for, I'm right here. I would just love to see that. The world is desperate. The answer is Christ. Oh, I don't want religion. The answer is Christ. I don't want to join a church. The answer is Christ. It's not religion. It's not this church or any church. If some church or if some group of people come up to you and say, we are the only way to God, join us and follow us, you will fall into a ditch, could be in the end, in a horrible destruction. No, a true work of God is one that says, you know what? You want to join us? It's up to you if you want. There's really no joining us. But if you want to sit with us and stand with us and lift your hands with us and sing with us, we reflect and deflect all glory and honor unto the Lord God Almighty. It's Christ who died for us. And those that are in heaven will be worshiping Him as such. And the question is, have we set our mark upon Christ as our affection? Is He the love of your life? The amazing thing is you can answer that question right now, right where you're sitting. I don't want to hear it physically. I don't need to. It doesn't matter. I can't do anything about it if you do or if you don't. But isn't it awesome to think that if the Holy Spirit, if these are His words, in teaching by the gift of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, he would be asking you and I this morning, is my son the object of your affection? You're going to have to answer him. You can't ignore him. You can put your finger in your ears all you want. He's talking to your head and he's talking to your heart. He'll talk to both, you know. He gave you a brain to use it. So use it and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven. Christ is the object of affection. It says there that the four living creatures and the 24 elders, and here's what I want you to mark, they fall down. Yes, we'll study that later, but here's the point. Before the Lamb. Note that. It's not before a host of angels. It's not before anything else. In fact, what's amazing to me is that they fall down before the Lamb. Now look, isn't the Father worthy of worship? Yes. Is the Holy Spirit worthy of worship? Yes. Isn't it interesting that the star of heaven is a lamb? The lion of the tribe of Judah, says the Bible. His name is what? Jesus. He's the object. And so the question is, if we're going to be on our mark, what does all that mean? Is he the affection of our heart? Is Jesus the central figure of our soul? Listen to what Noah Webster said about this word mark. Noah Webster states that the word mark or to mark means that it is the place of beginnings. It's the port of origin for a journey, albeit a quick sprint or a global journey. Global or quick sprint. The mark is where you begin. Doesn't that just dovetail perfectly with what Jesus has already said to the churches when he said, you have left your first love? You've left your mark. Now, I've got news for you. If you've ever seen a sprinter, what does he do before he sprints? In the Olympics or at a high school meet, for that matter, it's a track meet. Listen, before you sprint, what do? Did anybody sprint? Well, yeah, you stretch. But before the gun goes off, where are you? Yeah, I heard it. You're in the blocks. And remember, I used to sprint, if you can believe that or not. I was thinner in those days. I would get in the blocks, and you know how, have you ever seen, ever watch the Olympics, or again, a high school meet? You get in the blocks, and you kind of feel, then you get back up, and you're just like, oh. And then you get in the blocks, and that just doesn't feel right, and you're fixing your, you know, and it's... And it's like, will you get in the blocks? The guy keeps getting in, getting out, getting in, getting out. Why? Because the race is won in the block. It's where it all happens. You don't want to stick to the block. You want to be off the block. But how you position yourself on the block determines the mark or point of origin. And that's interesting to me that the ref or the ump or the one presiding over would say, on your mark. And I wonder how many Christians this morning are on their mark. I'm not asking about how you feel. I was looking around at some of you walking in. This is first service, by the way. You guys are doing great. First service, you guys are great. You sing. Don't tell this is second service. Please don't say this is second. You guys sing louder. You come walking in, you know what? It's kind of a thing. You would think people who come to first service, it's like, first service kills. You're not like that. First service comes in, you've been up for a long time. It's like, all right, let's go. We got the day to live, and we're going to put Christ first, and here we go. Now, all right now. Well, hang on. Let that go to your heart, not your head. Second service or a future third service, you know, that just come in. You know, it's like, where are we? You know, how'd the car get us here? No. First and second service, you guys are on your mark. Now you can start the tape. First and second service, you're on your mark. And that is, you know, where are you? Have you come this morning to worship Christ and to learn more about Christ and to find out, hey, I'm going to go to church today. I know we're in Revelation chapter 5, and I want to have heaven rehearsed in my head. I want to know what to do. I don't want to be walking around up in heaven not knowing what to do. So we're in Revelation chapter 5. And the first thing that you do right now is you set your mark. And your mark is Christ the object of your affection? You got to answer that question. Acts chapter 2 verse 24 says, whom God has raised from the dead. Preaching Christ they were, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that death should hold him. Don't you love that? For David, speaking concerning Christ, said, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should never be moved. Hey, you want to live life successfully? And I don't mean money, or and I don't mean health, and I don't mean any other way, though those would be nice things, wouldn't it? I'm talking about succeeding in the Spirit. Always have Christ in the forefront of your life. Put Christ as the object of your affection. And everything else in this life will come to pass according, not your will, not my will, a better will. Whose is it? God's will. Matthew 6:33 should be the motto of every church and Christian. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things shall be added unto you. You want wealth? You want health? You want power? You want position? Personally, if that's what your want is, I don't think you're going to get them. Or, if you get them, it could be to your own destruction. Are those things evil? No. But we live in a fallen, broken world. But will God grant those things? Sure. All of them? Some of them? It's up to Him. What are we to do first? Seek first the kingdom of God. Is that our passion as a Christian and as a church? In John chapter 14, that great chapter says, Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Listen, he goes on to say, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am or where I'm at, you're going to be there. That should be our passion. Where are you moving? You have your house up for sale? Are you moving somewhere? You understand it's only temporary? Think about that when you go to buy all the new furnishings for the new house. It's only temporary. I hate to quench you out this morning. New home sales are up. The hills are being leveled for homes. And dairies are moving out from homes. And we live in one of the fastest growing areas in California with home building. It's all going to burn. Well, Pastor, I mean, we just moved in this weekend. It's going to burn. It's all going to burn. If an earthquake doesn't get it, in the end, it's all going to burn anyway. It's just temporary. What we live in. These bodies are temporary, what we're living in. Oh, I'm so glad about that. But is Christ the object of our affection? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 20, Matthew 6:20, the Bible says, Jesus speaking, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, nor where thieves do break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is your eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad or dimmed or darkened, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great, Jesus said, is that darkness? In other words, concerning Him being our affection, either we have an eye, spiritually speaking, focused on Him and He is our reason, or we've got an eye that is bound up in the world. And again, it is not wrong to possess the things of the world, as long as those possessions don't possess you. It's not a sin to be affluent. It's a sin to hoard it to yourself. Some of the most successful people I've ever read of or have known have been people who so give it away that God winds up having to give it back to them because they keep giving it away. It's tremendous. Is He your passion? In that verse, Matthew 6:21, when Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The word in the Greek is the place of deposit, the treasure, the place of deposit, a set of wealth or a reserve or a treasury. Affection. That's the word. Isn't that something? Wherever your affection is, that's where your heart's going to be. Wow. Where your deposit is? That's an interesting word. God is saying, hey, church, where are you placing your deposits? in the things of the kingdom are things that would rob and steal. And we live in a hostile world that is out to rob and to steal. Keeping the mark before our eyes, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, Paul says there, 2 Timothy 2, 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ. You know, preach that at a crusade. I don't know how good that would, I don't know how many people would come forward with that one, you know? Can you imagine? You must therefore endure hardships like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in a warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him. Isn't that something? See all these soldiers, you know, heading over to Iraq and Afghanistan and wherever else the battle of terrorism is being fought. Can you imagine? They got all their gear and, you know, back behind them, they got a little rope and back behind them, you know, they got their surfboard with them. They got the, you know, their golf clubs. They got their rifle. They got everything, their rifle, their gear, and then they got golf clubs dragging behind them. And then, you know, your commanding officer says, advance, go! And you see this guy, he's got his rifle, but man, what's that sound? And you hear all the pots and pans behind him clanging. Nobody entangles himself in the things of this life when it comes to spiritual warfare. And yet we all battle that. Lord, can I take these golf clubs to war? They're not bad. Unless they've become an infection of our life. Or whatever it might be. Maybe it's things or clothes or I don't know. We all have our thing that we fight against. But is Jesus Christ the object of our affection? In Psalm 141 verse 2, the scripture says, let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. That's a beautiful thing. Why? Because we read here in this verse that it says, each of them having a harp, that's an instrument of praise, by the way, and the golden bowls full of incense. The scripture says that John, as he looks, he sees these harps and he sees these bowls. They're gold and they're full of incense, which means there's the incense rising. Interesting. But we don't have to guess what they are. It says that they are the prayers of the saints. I've told you before, I want to say it again because I think it's so very cool. Two of the three things that immediately affect eternity are before us right here, right now. Number one, watch this. We are just little people. We're just mere humans. We're mere men, mere maids and mere men. That's all we are. But God loves us so. But you know what? You and I have the power, granted to us by God, to do something like this. Heavenly Father, I come before you in Jesus' name. Do you realize that whenever you do that, you leave this time zone, and in an instant, you are literally in real time praying before the throne of God. Second thing, when you worship God, you transcend this orb, this terrestrial world. And when you worship, you immediately affect God who is in heaven. I don't know about you, but that excites me. Oh, look at him. Who does he think he is? Well, nobody. But when I pray, he listens. Oh, who does he think he is? Nobody. But when I sing with this pathetic voice, he loves it. The third thing is, when the Bible says a sinner or somebody who repents and comes to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they change their mind about Jesus. And this morning, the opportunity will be given to you to change your mind about Jesus. You change your mind. And you say, I want to know him personally. What does the Bible say about that? The moment that happens, even if one person in all the world just does that one thing today, what happens in heaven? Angels party, it says in heaven. Martinelli's, certainly. But they party. There's a person whose mind's being changed. His heart's being changed. Look. They're professing Christ as Lord and Savior. That's it. The angels. Da, 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 da. They rejoice over one sinner who repents, says the Bible. Immediately, someone who comes to Christ affects eternity in that instant. Three things in Scripture whereby we as just mere humans can affect the presence of eternity before the throne of God. To me, that's incredibly inviting and exciting. Another thing that we see here is found in verse 9 regarding the things of heaven being in our sights and Christ being our affection is not only this. If we're going to be on our mark, worship should be our spiritual exercise. Why? We need to get stretched out. We need to get ready. We need to get in tone for worship. Now, I'm going to be hard about what I'm going to say. I don't mean to, but it has to be spoken, has to be said. Verse 9 says, if we're going to be on our mark and if we're going to practice and rehearse about how it's going to be in heaven, it says, and they sang a old song, a new song. And this is what they sang. You are worthy to take the scroll. Jesus redeems the earth back from its lost condition. And to open its seals. Remember last week? He met all the requirements, all the standards. How? You were slain. To perform what? What does that produce? You've redeemed us to God by our good works? Anybody? By our faithfulness? No, by your blood. Only black people? Only white people? Only yellow people? Only red people? What people? Out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. That to me is amazing. We are the most guilty of all people on the planet Earth when it comes to reducing God and His salvation down to some sort of geographical benefit. There's people who name the name of Christian, they can't even tell you what it means. And they might attend church on Sunday. But they have no connection to Christ during the rest of the week whatsoever. None. But you know what? And don't tell me this is not said. I hear it. Hey, back off, Pastor. I want to talk to you in the foyer. I want to talk to you. Can you call me later this week? I want you to know I was born in America. You were what? I was highly offended that you... Every nation, people, tongue. I was born in America. I don't understand. What are you talking about? I'm an American. Born right here in the good USA. And God has to accept you because of that? Well, it's a Christian nation, isn't it? No, it's not. Have you looked around lately? It is not a Christian nation. When God gets thrown out of schools, you can't call us a Christian nation. When the Ten Commandments get thrown out of a courthouse, it's no longer a Christian nation. This nation has erred. This nation is wayward and has turned its back on God. And according to the Bible, God will turn His back on this nation. Unless one thing happens. It repents and seeks His face. And then He will hear from heaven. And He will answer their prayer and heal their land. But God will not be impressed when you pop up before His throne and say, I got my passport. Look, born in San Diego. I'm an American. No way. In heaven, this is going to... I don't understand how it's going to look and pan out. And somehow we'll know, but it won't matter. But there's going to be, and many of us have met them and had a chance to lead them to Christ, Russians in heaven. There's going to be Pakistanis in heaven. Afghans in heaven. There's going to be Iraqis in heaven. There's going to be people from Detroit in heaven. There's going to be people from this church in heaven. There's going to be people from all over the world in heaven. Some of them round eyes and slanted eyes, and some of them of various skins. Have you ever thought about that? So wait a minute, I never thought about that. I thought they would just all look like me. Oh no, every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation of people. There'll be Eskimos there. It's going to be tremendous. Will it be true for you? Will it be true for me? Only if Christ is the object of our affection and worship is our spiritual exercise as a people. You must worship the Lord. Now listen, it's a new song, you know. It could only have been sung after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It could only have been sung after he ascended back into heaven. Isn't it interesting? Apparently, it's only sung when John, who represents the church in Revelation chapter 4, is in heaven. Get a load of this. Notice who's singing, and notice who's not. It says there in verse 9 that when they sang a new song, what's interesting about this is the construction, church. Look at your Bible. I don't want you to look at me. I want you to look at your Bible. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. It says, Jesus coming forward, the four living creatures are there, the 24 elders, the bowls of incense, the prayers. Okay, it's all there. The saints. They sang. Watch. They. And your smart question is, who are they? Your quick answer might be, everybody mentioned in verse 8. That's not the answer. Because in this chapter, it goes on to tell you who the they are. It is only they who are every kindred, tribe, tongue, and of the nations of the world. So what's your point, Jack? This is my point. Angels, we find nowhere in Scripture, except one stretch in the book of Job, chapter 38. Nowhere do we find angels singing to God. You say, yes, we do. No, you don't. Oh, yes, we do. No, you don't. You're going to say, look, we just came through Christmas. You know, angels we have here. And when baby Jesus, and they're all there. Read it again. Luke chapter 2. Read it again. Read it again. They're not singing. It says the angels gathered around and they praised God saying. We're praising God right now by talking about Him. Did you know that? Praise doesn't necessarily mean singing. Nowhere does it say, certainly nowhere does it say that angels sing since the fall of mankind. There is in the book of Job, it says when God created everything in perfection, that the sons of God sang, reference to angels. But they haven't sung since. They are always found since the fall of man, saying. They say, He is worthy. The church sings, you are worthy. We sing. Angels speak. They say, we sing. We worship. I don't know about you, but angels look in and they want, I believe, to sing like we can sing. There's not an angel in all of God's created universe that can sing about being redeemed. Have you read your Bible? Angels are unredeemable. They're not redeemed. The angels that fell by the deception of Satan, the Bible says we don't know how many they are. It just says one third of them fell with Satan. The Bible says that they're lost. They're bound in hell forever. Satan can't repent. Even the godly angels can't sing what you and I sing about. They can't sing a song of redemption. They can't say, you know, you've delivered us from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation of the earth. We were lost in the world. We had no hope. You bought us with your blood. Angels can't sing that. And this so convicts me that when I come to sing, I'm to be singing to my Jesus. I'm to be focused and locked on, you know, on Him. Singing. See, what's the big deal about singing? Well, there's no big deal about singing unless you have an object of your affection who is worthy. And I want to suggest to you this morning it's Jesus Christ. And you ought to sing to Him. All right, I'll sing to Him. No, that's not what I mean. Let me put it to you differently. You must sing to Him. Well, maybe that's not coming across quite well. You have to sing to Him. Hey, Pastor, you're upsetting me. Don't tell me what to do. Let me put it to you maybe this way. You have to. You must. You got to. You will. Not because someone's going to bend your arm in heaven and say, sing! No, it's because there will come a day, and I don't care if you're a believer or not, you can die a non-believer, and just before you're carted off into an eternal darkness, you will see the glories of God. And according to the Bible says you will bow your knee and you will say that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And you know what? You will do it not because someone's going to put a spiritual pistol to your head and make you say it. You must say it because you have to say it because you can't deny it. You will agree with it. Here's the fine print. Here's the catch. You must agree to that and say it now before you die. Because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it's appointed unto every man once to die, and then comes their judgment. There's no second chance. Nowhere found in Scripture. Now's the time. That's a serious thing. Worshiping Him. Now we're almost done. We'll go through some verses here. I want you to write these down. And remember, when I give you these scriptures, keep in mind that the moon can't sing. As beautiful as it is, can't sing. Jupiter, I think Jupiter is very cool looking. As fantastic as that place is, it can't sing. It can't write a poem. They're not going to land these, celestial spaceships anywhere, and there's going to be a little poem there written by Jupiter. As complex as all that stuff is, it's nothing compared to who you and I are and what God has made us to do in this life, to worship Him. Isn't it interesting that music is such a powerful tool? But how much more when it's directed to Him? Psalm 100, verse 4. Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. That's a command. Did everybody hear that? Jot it down. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Thank you. When's the last time we stopped and said, thank you, Lord? Most of the time He's hearing from me, Lord, I'm almost out of gas. Enter. Think about it. Park your car. Come in here. I mean, I'm joking right now about it, but our heart on the inside should be, woohoo, all right, going to church. Man, I'm going to worship. I'm going to get together with God's people, and I'm going to worship. And I'm going to praise Him together. I'm going to enter into His courts with thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. Listen. Thank you, Lord, that I don't have tubes hanging out of me, that my legs are working, and I got here under my own power. But what if? How many of you ladies heard Terry Vella this week, who has spent most of her life in suffering with tubes and everything hanging out, and says, I will enter into the gates with thanksgiving. Hey, Terry, excuse me, haven't you noticed you've had like major cancers all your life, dear? Haven't you noticed that, you know, at the expense of your pain and suffering and chemo and your flesh being burned off because of treatment, that doctors have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Isn't that going a little bit too far? And her attitude, blessed be the name of the Lord. When I talk to that dear lady, I wonder if I know the same Jesus Christ that she knows. I get bummed out if I get a hangnail. Oh, this must be the tribulation. My hard drive's acting up. There's people suffering. Enter in His courts with thanksgiving and with praise. Psalm 9, verse 1. I will praise You, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all Your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in You. I will sing praise to Your name, O Most High. That's a Christian. And I'm deficient in this area and I must change. I need to choose to start thanking God for the cloudy days and the sunny days, cold days and warm days, days when people are nice to me and days when people are mean to me. You know why? He's on the throne. And He loves me no matter what. And He loves you no matter what. Psalm 35:18. I will give Thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise Thee among the nations. Psalm 52, verse 9. I will praise You forever because You have done it. And in the presence of Your saints, I will wait on Your name, for it is good. Psalm 57, verse 9. I will praise You, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to You among the nations. You hear the repetition of this? Psalm 118, verse 21. I will praise You, for You have answered me, and I have, or You have become my salvation. Psalm 138, verse 1. I will praise You with my whole heart before the idols. I will sing praises to You. I will worship toward Your holy temple and praise Your name for Your loving kindness and Your truth. For Your, listen, for You have magnified Your word even above Your own name. What a tremendous thing. On your mark, He tells us, look at verse 10. We'll wrap it up here. On your mark, making it this, Jesus Christ is returning to the earth. Three things. Is He your affection? Is He your object of worship? And do you know that He's returning to earth? So get on your mark. They sang this song and it keeps going. And it says in verse 10, and You've made us to be kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. You know, a better translation is this. Some ancient scholars have put it this way. You have made us a kingdom. Priest we are to God, and we shall reign on the earth. I really like that in light of the fact that Christians really have no real place in this world that's home. You know what I'm talking about? People have their kingdoms and their domains. But doesn't the Bible say that we as Christians are just pilgrims passing through? You ever look around this world and you realize as you go through the Bible and you're reading the Scriptures and as we learn more about heaven and where we're going and the glories of God and what we ought to be doing now, you know, to bring as many men and women and boys and girls to heaven with us and all of those things. And you see some of the things that are advertised on TV. I mean, don't you almost kind of laugh? I mean, you just got to laugh. Because if I don't have this thing or that thing, I'm a loser, man. I'm a nothing. Well, according to the Bible, it's Jesus Christ who has made us participants, heirs to His kingdom. Regardless of how the world goes, my friend, right now in our age, we're coming up on a tremendous year. We're in a tremendous year. Please understand that when the Scripture says that when Jesus Christ here in verse 10, He has made us kings and priests to our God, He shall reign, we shall reign with Him on the earth. Government does not work right. Even though God's put it into place, okay? The governments that are, and the people who are in authority, God puts there. That's what He says. But it won't work right until He comes. Government only works when God, in fact, frankly, it's called a theocracy. When God rules, it's well. But until He comes, there's human government in power. And in this year, you're going to be, as I saw yesterday, asked to, you know, get ready for voting. And you'll have the opportunity here to register to vote. And there's local elections and there's the national election. And I wonder where even though it's all fallen and goofed up God has placed this in our custody to care for. There's men and women dying to establish a form of government in another country whereby those people will have the opportunity to exercise freedom and vote. You may care less about that. I don't see how. I hope not. But there are many American and other nations, 25 of them, in the coalition giving their life that others might have the opportunity to exercise freedom. We as Americans, we've grown tired of freedom, I think. We don't fight much for it anymore. We don't defend it much anymore. I cannot thank enough those that are warring in other countries to bring the opportunity to vote for people. Our nation was born in a fury that we might worship God freely and also have the choice to vote. I don't know if you ever think about that. Last week had a chance to pray with a man, wrap him up in your arms and pray for him because he was going to go as a U.S. Army captain. He was heading off to provide helicopter intelligence and support for the war on terrorism there and the liberation of Iraq. Loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Knows his Bible. And it's what he wants to do. This coming year, you're going to be able to cast a vote. And I'm wondering, will you take advantage of the opportunity provided by spilled blood of history gone by? Will you do it? Will you pray first and then go do it? And as I thought about that, I thought, how often maybe we mindlessly wander into a church and the worship group is singing or whatever's taking place and our mind's not in it, our hearts are not there. We need to exercise that. We need to vote. And in the end, in glory, the real Christians will stand before the throne of God. And I know that stabs us in the heart. And I know we want to criticize even the challenge like that. Well, I'm not going to come back to this church. He put me in the hot spot. I had nothing to do with it. If the Lord is saying to you, the hour is late, love me with all your heart. Remove the idols from your life and fall down and worship me. On your mark, put me first like I am in heaven. If he's telling us to do that, what a seamless transition that's going to be when we get called upward, huh? What a glorious moment that will be. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Father in heaven, holy be your name. Your kingdom come in our lives, in our homes, marriages, relationships, our children, our worship, our living. Heavenly Father, I ask you, Lord, now in Jesus' name, that we would be a church. I would be a pastor. Way before I'm a pastor, I'm one of your kids. I'm asking you, Lord, with my brothers and sisters now, that we'd rededicate our lives to put Jesus first as the number one object of our affection and to literally act it out in acts of worship. And Lord, to live daily a life on the mark, because you could return at any moment. Oh, Heavenly Father, peel back. Take, as it were, a razor blade if necessary and just cut that skin back. And we can even watch it peel off because it doesn't hurt. It's dead. It's calloused. It's built up over the years. It has no feeling whatsoever. It's gray or white or whatever. It's cold and dead. Lord, take your sword and peel back the dead flesh until, Lord, we begin to feel again what it feels like to be dependent upon you, to be desperate, to wrestle with you and say, Lord, if you don't touch me, if you don't bless me, I will not let you go. To come before Him and hear the Word and to read it like we've never heard it or read it before. Lord, you've blessed us and made us a rich people. But none of those things are being translated to heaven. There'll be no debris in heaven. But Lord, in all that we have and all that we do, we ask of you, Father, that you would dedicate it unto your desires. Lord, stop us from having our plan. Lord, lead us and drive us like a wind would push a ship across the sea. Lord, fill our sails, as it were, with your Spirit's wind. And may all that we do be done to the glory of God. And while we remain in an attitude of prayer, while Christians are praying right now, there is an opportunity now for you to make a decision for Jesus Christ. You can not only affect eternity now by saying yes to His Lordship, but in a moment we're going to be worshiping. And right now Christians are praying. The stage is set. The stands are filled. The host of witnesses are looking on. And something's about to change. You've lost the sight of heaven. You have forgotten that it's real. Jesus has been more cursed than praised. And you want to change all that now. You're waking up to the fact that you know you can't save yourself from your sins. You're getting weaker by the day. And you're losing those resources of self-provision. And you're getting stripped. And that may be the very thing that brought you here today. I want you to know God's been calling you. And with every peal of this or that, it's to get your attention. For this one thing, that Jesus Christ is God come to earth in human skin, lived 33 years, raised the dead and cleansed the lepers and healed the sick, fulfilled the scripture, was beaten, died on the cross for your sins, and 3 days later rose again from the dead, exactly like the Bible said He would do. And for all those who put their trust in Him, all those who vote for Him, you have eternal life. But you have to come to Him. He will not bend your arm. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning, is that your decision today? Is that your vote? If that's your vote this morning, will you put your hand high and I can see it, and the holy angels will see it, and God will see it, and I'll bear witness to the fact that you've done it here in this earth at this time. God bless you. Several of you in the back, you can put your hand down to my left. God bless you. And the Bible says, by the way, young lady, the Lord stores your tears in His bottle. In the very back, God bless you, sir. Anyone else, you can put your hand down here, young lady up front. You're voting for Christ. You're saying, Jesus, take my life now. Just live it through me. I don't want to be in control anymore of it. You do it. Anyone else this morning? God bless you. God bless you here to my left, you to my right. Those of you who've raised your hands, Christians, join with them. It gives them boldness and strength, and it's an awesome thing to hear. If you mean it, pray this prayer. Those of you who've raised your hands, dear Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Write my name in your Lamb's Book of Life. Receive me today. I believe you died and rose again, and I receive you now as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name I thank you. Amen. Amen. At the conclusion of this service, you can go back to this room to my right. Those of you who made that decision today, get a brand new Bible and a little envelope that explains about the decision you just made. Take advantage of that opportunity. Let's stand if you would. And I'm going to ask you to just, some of you try to make a beeline to get your car out of the parking lot first. I understand that. But how about, let's worship Him. Because He could come back between now and the parking lot. And I guarantee you, you won't care. Let's worship Him now.
My friends, may you grow in grace.
My friends, may you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. My friends, may you grow in grace and in the knowledge of